Good afternoon. Does it sound cliche to you for me to say it is good to be here? I often start out that way, but I do not mean it to sound plastic in any way. It is good to be here. It has been good to be here. It has been good to be here for the week. And it has been good to meet new people. Like I said this morning, relearn to know some of you all. It's just been a real blessing for me and a boost in my life. It's something I needed as well as anyone. One thing I want to do before I go into my last message here this afternoon is just this. I wanted to be specific about blessing what I've seen here in the congregation and calling that to life. There's one other thing that has stood out to me throughout the week that I want to bless. Aside from all your hospitality, thank you so much for all those times, evenings, meals, and you name it, and so on. But I want to bless, in particular, the hoary head among you. There are a couple, and there's more of us getting there. I know that the zeal of the church and the direction of the church and a lot of that is carried on the backs of young men going forward, young families, middle-aged men, people who are in the thick of the fight. And that's why I wanted to breathe life into that this morning. I meant that. But there is something really precious about the hoary head. And I want to just particularly point out Willard here this morning. I remember Willard from 8 years ago. I remember from my childhood, leading singing, going to fellowship meetings, and Willard was leading singing and so on. It was always a blessing. And I want you to know, Willard, that regardless of how active you are or inactive you are, it is a blessing just to have you here. Just for me to be able to see you again lights me up. You mean something to me. And the same way with Abner. You know, Abner has been here for a long time. You men have seen tremendous change in your life. You men have made tremendous changes. You have been willing to make those changes when you were in our position. You've walked through change. And you've stuck it out. I bless that life of Christ in you. You have no idea how much you all mean to me and how much I look up to you all and others of you here but that are older, but I bless you. You are a very important part of church life. And Abner, just because you couldn't talk so much this morning, now that's a handicap for a guy like you and me, but it's still a blessing when you're just sitting there. The hoary head is something to be honored. And I honor it. I respect it, and I respect what you have to tell me. Willard, if you ever have something to straighten me out with, I want to hear it, okay? Amen. God bless you all. You all are blessed as a congregation to have the hoary head among you and such a vast range of ages. It's really neat. Amen. You know, when I was a little younger, I was fairly good friends with a man that lived not far from us there in our community. And he has passed on now. He passed on. He wasn't that old, really. But his last name was Mercer. And when his grandmother was a young, and he knew her, of course, when his grandmother was a young child in the 1880s, I believe it was, 1880s or 1890s, she had rode west on a covered wagon on the Oregon Trail. In her later years, in the early 1970s, she flew back into western Pennsylvania to see her family on a 747. That is change. That is amazing change in one lifetime. And probably Abner and Willard can relate to that a little bit. They've seen a lot of change. There is something that amount of distance being traveled in one's lifetime, it does something that answers a whole lot of questions. It sorts out a whole lot of stuff that's not so important. And by the time I'm only 45, I can only imagine till I'm 80 or what. I know you're not quite, Abner. Forgive me, but when I'm up there, things are going to look a little different again, because you know what? What I've done in 70-some years or whatever is going to be what's done. And I don't know. None of us have a promise for tomorrow. But when I look at my future, it hit me when I was 35 years old. I'll never forget it. 10 years ago, I stood up in front of church. I was 35 years old. I think my birthday was on a Sunday. And I stood up there and everybody's like, da-da-da, happy birthday, whatever. 35 years old. And it hit me. I'm halfway to 70. Yeah. And I decided I better get busy. I don't know if that's when it all happened about the getting busy, but it really did hit me when I was 35 years old that I was halfway to 70. And that God has a purpose for me and a divine plan. And I wanted to live into it. And I still do. At 45, hey, I'm just halfway to 90 and I still feel great. Glory, hallelujah. And I want to live, if God gives me another 45, to the glory of God. And I would to God I would die in the saddle. But that's up to Him. But I honor the older man among us. God bless you. What I want to talk about this morning, or this afternoon, that's a tough one. It's either morning or evening when I preach, usually. What I want to talk about this afternoon is an older man. I want to talk about it for just a little bit. And then go into a few points that I would like to leave you with as I leave this place. If you care to, you can turn to Joshua chapter 14. I don't know how much time I'll take to read through these verses here, because I want to move to the New Testament then and spend some time in the New Testament on this final message. But I want to look at Joshua chapter 14. You remember I brought you up through some of what happened this morning after they crossed Jordan, and Abner brought out a really good point there about the memorial being set up. Those stones were set up two different places. One place they were set up in the middle of the river, and then the other place was over on the west side of Jordan. They set up another memorial, which is really neat. So those stones were put, why were they put in the middle of the river? Because that's where the covenant was at that time. By the way, remember this, that going across the Red Sea, they went across covenant first. Moses led the way. The law led the way, if you will, by type and shadow. When they got to the Jordan River, how did they go across? Covenant first and covenant last. Covenant led the way right into the middle of the river. It stood still till all the people had crossed over and the covenant came behind them. And we'll look at that a little bit later here this afternoon. But what does that covenant mean? What did that covenant all mean? This morning, Jeremy did a great job of talking about that covenant. I was actually going to go there this afternoon. Now I don't have to. Hallelujah. You saved yourself a few minutes this afternoon. But that covenant that God made with Abraham, when Abraham just shook because he looked at that animal being split and he sees God go through there treading on that blood. And he's like, there is no way I as a mortal man can hold up my end of the bargain if I'm supposed to end up holding up my end. This is a holy covenant. And it's just God. This is a God thing. And he was like terror struck. But God promised Abraham that his seed would be like the sands of the sea and that he would give him an inheritance. And he promised him all these things. And God, when God makes a covenant, it's like marriage. It's a covenant relationship. It doesn't get broken. So what does that all mean? What did that covenant mean? Anyhow, it went in first. It came out last behind the people. Those are all hallmark issues in believers' lives, and that's what I want to spend some time on. But first of all, this old man that I would like to talk about, and I say this old man with all respect. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 through 12, I probably won't take time to read the first couple of verses there, but down in verse 10 it says, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, and this is Caleb talking here, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and lo, now lo, I am 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. This man was 85 years old. And he said, my strength is as strong now as it was 45 years ago when I was 40 years old. And Moses promised me, he made a covenant with me that my feet would tread up there on that mountain, that I would receive it for an inheritance. And in verse 12, he says, now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities are great and fenced. And if so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. 45 years after he had went in to spy out the land and came back, and 10 of the people that were with him turned tail and said, we can't do it. One of the main reasons was the Anakims. They were huge. They were the generation of giants. Josephus would say that if you look at what he has to say, they were grotesque men, no forehead bone. It was almost an ape-like figure. And a lot of them, if you do the math on their dimensions, they probably weighed 1,200 pounds. And in a day, that's more than me, by the way, and in a day when hand-to-hand combat is how they fought, that's a lot to go up against. That's a big man. I don't care if he only weighed 900 pounds. That's a huge man to go up against. These men were 12, 14, 15 feet tall. These Anakims were mammoth. And Caleb said, I'm 85 years old, and my strength is as strong now as it was then. Give me that mountain. I want that mountain. Actually, it was over there, if I studied it correctly. After they had crossed Jericho, I'm not sure exactly where they're at when he said this, but to the north, those Anakims, they're still up there, dug into those hills. That's my inheritance, and I want it. And I'm not going to let go of my sword till I got it. If the Lord go with me, I'm able. And if the Lord go with you, and you, you are able. Those Anakims may be dug into those hills, but you are well able. And it doesn't matter if you're 85 years old. God has a purpose for you yet. Oh, hallelujah. There is a call on your life as well. There was young men that went around Caleb that heard that enthusiasm, that heard the steadiness and the confidence in his voice. They knew he was a pillar. They knew that his faith was rock solid, that it had been there absolute for 45 years. And though he had to wait till they had 2 million funerals in the wilderness, he waited it out. His faith was intact. And he said, I still want that mountain. It's mine. God said it. Moses said it. I believe it. I'm going after that mountain. What are the mountains in your life? That's the title of my message this afternoon, is Give Me This Mountain. What are the mountains that God has in your life? And how does he want you to attack them? I won't spend a lot of time this afternoon talking about what the possibilities are of mountains in your life. I don't know what they all are. I don't know what your future holds, young man. Young men, square-shouldered, full of vigor and energy. I don't know what God has in mind for you. I don't know what God has in mind for you ladies here, the battles that you're supposed to fight in the war and prayer and intercession and being those antennas and those people that have good radar. I don't know what the battles all are, but God's calling you women of faith into the battle just as much as he is the men. God has a purpose and a plan for you. There's a reason for your existence, and it's all about the battle. And it's a spiritual battle, dear ones. This is not flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. So I don't know what all that means as far for you and for me. I don't know what even lies ahead in my future. I get feelings and some revelation once in a while, I believe, as to what God would, you know, the direction, God's clear usually on the direction he wants me to go, and where he wants me to go preach and what he doesn't want me to do and so on. And I tried to listen very closely to that peace of God and let it be the umpire, as Colossians 3:16 says, let it be the umpire that calls that last shot in my life. But I don't know what he's all going to call me to in the next year, the next 10, 20, 30 years if he tarries. But I know this, if it's a mountain with Anakims dug in, I want it. I want it. By God's grace, I won't be fearful. My faith will not waver. And those deep issues of things in my life, it's actually the next window, Bob. If you want to, is there, it's fine. Yeah, it's glancing off the back of the Suburban out there, but it's fine. It doesn't bother me. If there's a blind there, you could turn it. Thank you. I want to be true. Thank you so much. I want to be true and faithful to God in whatever it is that He's calling me to. And I know that you do too. So how are we going to be successful? And that's the question that I would like to look at for just a few minutes this afternoon. The fact of the matter is, Brother James opened the door wide open for me at the end this morning. So I'm going to walk on through it. Turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 58. And then we're going to go to the New Testament. One thing that I did not mention this morning, that the crossing of the Jordan, I believe, also signifies, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that rests on the lives of believers. Sometimes people get a little bit scared and wigged out about statements like that, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament is very clear, like in Acts 19, that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And my desire this afternoon is to, if there's any fears in your life, is to put them at rest. There is nothing in me that wants to veer off into some left curve and promote something that's anything but gospel, anything but what's out of the Bible. What I do know this, referring back to where I started this afternoon, that the covenant went in, the glory of the Lord went into that river first, and it came out behind them. And there is a call on our lives to go out and reach people around us, and it is prophesied in Matthew 58, and I want to read just a couple verses here to show you what the Lord is looking for prophetically here. He was speaking ahead, and He is looking for this kind of action in our life. What was that, Karen? Isaiah, what did I say? Oh, well, whatever. I tell you, it's been a long week. If you're somewhere paging through the Bible, go to Isaiah 58, verse 5. I am sorry. Isaiah 58, verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? What does this remind you of? People that I talked about possibly this morning that are walking around through their Christian life. I had a picture of the guy up here the other night. You know, his arms are dragging the floor. And it's just like he has to be a Christian. So being as he has to be a Christian, he's going to look really sad while he's doing it. And he's going to be all doubled over like a bulrush. And he's going to do this great service for the Lord. And he's going to put on sackcloth and ashes. And he's going to do whatever it takes to afflict his soul. And anything that makes his life unhandy, he'll make sure he does it. Because surely that will satisfy. That's a great fast for the Lord, right? And the Lord says, really? Looking ahead, when you cross Jordan, when I'm giving you an inheritance, I'm giving you houses that you never built and all kinds of things as far as food and sustenance and enjoyable pleasures even. I'm not talking in earthly sense. I'm talking good things of life. I'm giving you those things. They're things you didn't even ask for. And then you come along and you want to proclaim a fast to me that has your head hanging down and doing all the doldrums of trying to make me happy. Is that what I'm asking? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen for you? Ha! Oh, light me up. Listen to this. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to the house of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. These words aren't threw in here by happenstance. They are in here by divine penning of the prophet Isaiah. Did you get that in verse 8? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness, the things that are lined up with God, shall go before thee. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, your rear reward, your rear guard is what it means there. I don't know about you, but I tell you, I can't think of a possibly better scenario of walking into the hill of the Anakims and walking forward in my life, discovering any other enemies that may be there, and seeing bonds of wickedness and chains of bondage being broken in people's lives and pulling out my sword and cutting them off and helping people. I can't imagine doing that without the glory of the Lord going before me and the glory of the Lord coming behind me. I can't imagine any other way. That's all I want. I so want to walk with Jesus that when I walk in the doors of this building, some presence goes before me. And when I come in and before the doors are shut, another presence comes in behind me and the Lord, the glory of the Lord is with me. That's His people. That's what we're called to. The glory of the Lord going before, the glory of the Lord coming right behind and being your guard, watching out for you on the backside, your blind spot. That's the glory of the Lord. And He's calling us into conquest, spiritual conquest. How are we going to do that? This is west of Jordan. What is available for us west of Jordan? Turn with me back to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to just skip through the first couple chapters here of Acts and read a couple verses. Winston asked me here this afternoon how many pages of notes I had. I said, only half a page, so lucky for you. He said, that should be what, about 30 minutes? I said, yeah, something like that. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Who was speaking here? Jesus Christ spoke those words. You will be witnesses unto me here in the outlet. You will be here in Bedford. You will be witnesses in the county. You will be witnesses throughout this state. And you will be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All around the world, we are called to be witnesses of the great things that God has done to break the bonds of oppression, to set the captive free, to see those oppressed set free and their health spring back up speedily. Those are the things that God's promised us that we can do. How? Through the anointing and power and filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not in our own strength. If you go to the first part of Acts chapter 2, the next chapter, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The day of Pentecost, that day, and when I was a young man growing up, the first 6 years of my life in the church that we were going to at that time, we would get together and we'd have these services and we would honor this day of Pentecost and so on. But I wonder, I look and I don't want to be critical. I am not here to be critical or judgmental in any way or about any group because all of us are made of the same stuff. Our tendency is to begin to walk by our own strength walk away from the dictates of the Holy Spirit and to walk in sight and begin sight walking and doing what we see instead of doing what we hear. And I really get grieved by that. That is not what God wants us to do at all. God went out of His way in Acts chapter 2 to bring the Holy Spirit down and to show that it is here in the hearts of believers, and He even gave them a visible sign that the Holy Spirit came and lit upon them. If you turn over to verse 38 of the same chapter, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now I realize that for whatever reason, this subject can be somewhat electric. And I really don't think it should be. There's a reason. If the subject becomes an electrifying subject in a bad way and people get really ouchy about discussing what Acts has to say about the filling of the Holy Spirit, then probably we're misunderstanding something or we're fearful. I'm not sure what it is. I also know this, that in the whole thing of the filling of the Holy Spirit, there have been a lot of churches that have possibly embraced something. And again, not being critical of them, but they have embraced something where they have said, "I will embrace only the work of the Holy Spirit," and they do not embrace along with it the righteousness of God and the full work and the atonement of Jesus Christ. I've also come in contact with people who embrace the Father but do not embrace the Son. I have seen the Trinity separated out in about every way that you can separate it in different church groups. Not all conservative churches. I'm talking other church groups. And they've learned to know people. And in every one of them, it's a tragedy. Every time you start separating out one of the Trinity and focusing on it more than the others, it becomes tragic. What happens if you focus on two and not the third one? It's not real healthy either. And in a lot of our backgrounds, I wonder if that isn't what we have done. We have focused on maybe the Father and the Son, and we weren't quite sure what this Holy Spirit thing was all about, and we've shied away from it. There's probably reasons for that. There could even be the possibility of iniquities associated with it. Because if you go all the way back into our forefathers, when the Anabaptist movement started, not everything that you read in the history books was as glorious as it looked. And there was a lot of things that were left out of the history books or have just been missed, that would have, I believe, have dealt a blow, if you will, to the confidence of the early church walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a lot that did, but there was also the instances that happened, like what happened at Munster, the city of Munster, when that Jan von Leyden or whatever it was went off, and he decided that Munster was going to be a city that was only going to be Christians, and he revolted against the Catholic Church, and he was an Anabaptist. He claimed to be an Anabaptist. So the whole town, city took up arms, and they began to defend. They got in this big fight with the Catholics, and all this stuff ensued. And the Catholics, after a while, had enough of it, and they shut the city in. Meanwhile, these guys went off on some really left bench, but they claimed to, as Anabaptists, to be led by the Holy Spirit. They were going to follow the Holy Spirit, and that was it. And pretty soon polygamy came in, and all kinds of corruption broke loose in the city, and pretty soon people were dying because the Catholics had them surrounded, the state army had them surrounded, and they weren't able to get food and sustenance. It just went from bad to worse, and finally the Catholics said, "Enough already." They broke in, took over the city, and almost everyone, it's rumored that a few people escaped, but as far as we know, the vast majority, 99%+ of that whole entire city was destroyed. Anabaptists killed with the edge of the sword. And today, if you're not careful, you'll read that and you will think that they laid down their lives as martyrs. And I say they did not. They were not walking with God. And there is some of that strewn throughout the Anabaptist history. And some of that stuff came right on the heels of people getting somehow, it wasn't there was anything wrong with the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, but they somehow got off track and began to do things that they were not to do. And in the midst of it, they seemed to be claiming this power and leading by the Holy Spirit. And eventually, the church, as it continued to evolve, got really fearful of anything that claimed to be of the Holy Spirit. There was something that came out of that whole Munster thing that shocked the Anabaptist movement, and they did a hard right turn away from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's very marked in history. And to me, I think it's a point where we need to recognize that maybe our forefathers went wrong there, not picking them apart. God bless them for all that they did do, but there was a lot of tragedy there under the name of Anabaptists. It was absolutely sin. It was really wrong. What that all was, I don't know. You can go over there today and look at the castles, the one castle there in Munster, and there's still three cages hung up there where they took the three leaders that were Jan van Leyden's top men. They hung them in those cages and hung them up and ran knives through them and everything else, killed them, and they strung them up in that tower and they left them there. Those cages have never been moved in 400, 500 years. They're still there. The bodies decayed. Everything rotted away. Those cages are still there today. And I look at that and I go, how much fear shot through the church at the name Holy Spirit? And when I mention today that I would like to suggest to you that there is such a thing as an anointing of the Holy Spirit, fear wants to shoot through you. Is there a connection? I wonder. And we need to be very careful about that and pray against that. That having been said, I want to be very careful. If you turn over to Acts chapter 19, which is one of the many, but one of the most electric chapters about the whole subject, people can look at the crossing of the Jordan River and say, well, what we need is a second experience. I shared this morning what I believe that the crossing of the Jordan means in a couple different ways. One, that is simply New Testament era. That is an experience, by the way. When you get born again, crossing the Red Sea is an experience. Living in the New Testament era, that is a New Testament experience. But anyhow, when I think of the what happened there in Acts chapter 19, there was people that did not know about Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And when Paul came along and he said, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? They said, no, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. We don't know anything about it. What are you talking about? And he said, well, you know, what baptism were you baptized of? And they said, we were baptized with the baptism of John. And he goes, oh, okay. And so he sat down and he expounded to them more perfectly, it says, what was going on. And that we are way down the line from that now. John the Baptist served his purpose. He had a great ministry. It was repent. Turn away from your wickedness. Turn and go after God. But now we're baptizing people in the name of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, baptism back in that day was a lot more common than it is today. I don't know how to say that, but if you were a follower of something, you probably got baptized into it. That's kind of how it was. So they were a little more used to it in their culture of being baptized. So he said to them, hey, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they said, okay, so they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And somehow today we latch on to that and say, well, we need a second something to happen in our life. That was their, I want to be careful I say this, but that was their first baptism, really. Because that was the time when they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the arguments go on, which I do not care to get into one iota. I don't get into arguments. But people get into stuff and say, well, then there has to be an evidence of some sort of thing like speaking in tongues that gives evidence that the Holy Spirit is in a person's life. Hey, speaking in tongues may give evidence that the Holy Spirit is in someone's life, but it doesn't mean that you have to speak in tongues in order to know that you have the Holy Spirit. I am opposed to this thing of something like that, one gift. Why don't people use the gift of prophecy then? Why do they pick out one gift because it's the tangible gift and pull it apart and set it up on a pedestal and say, unless you can do this, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? That thing has torn churches apart. And that is not of God. I know that it's not. While I am not here, I will say this, that if whatever the Bible says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether He gives to the ministers gift of prophecy, whether he gifts people with the gift of evangelism or apostleship or teaching and the motivational gifts that he gives and the gifts of mercy and all that stuff. I believe in every one of them. I also believe in the speaking in tongues. If God gives that, if it's truly something that God gives, that's perfectly okay. But who are we as the recipients of a gift to demand of God that I want a certain gift so that I know that I have the Holy Spirit? Isn't it enough to know that you are born again, that you are baptized in the name of Jesus, and with that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit? That having been said, you and I know that we're leaky vessels, and I know that in the world that we live in, we tend to rub shoulders with people out there, and sometimes we get callous and so on. If God wants to call me up short and do another washing by His Holy Spirit and refill me, I don't care to get into giving that thing terms and second work of grace terms and third work. I want as many fillings as God wants to give me. That's just where I'm at. Whatever God wants to do with me by the work of His Holy Spirit, count me in. I also know this, that just because there is the fake, and just because there is the things out there that have really went astray, and you can point to the charismatic movement, and you can point to all sorts of things that are really have been labeled as Holy Spirit things, healings that you knew were not of God, people doing all kinds of bizarre things, and barking and all this stuff that has been attributed to the Holy Spirit. That stuff is wrong. That stuff is straight up from the devil. But just because it's out there, it's not going to stop me and render me powerless and fearful and helpless from opening myself up to my Daddy Father and saying, God, I want all that there is of You in me. Anything that You need to give me for the work that You are calling me to, I accept, and furthermore, I respect it, and I want it in my life. I'm not going to be demanding and a dictator about what You give me, but whatever that is, I open myself up, and I am not fearful. I trust You, Father, to give me what I need, and I'll receive it and use it to go back to what was prophesied in Isaiah 58 that we need to do, to see the captive set free and the bonds of the wickedness broken and chains released and people spring up healthy speedily and walk after God. There is something that is very clear to me in the picture of crossing Jordan and getting into the New Testament era that has something to do with the fullness and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because, listen, let's jump off the side on another track for just a minute. How do we worship God? They who worship Him must worship Him in
spirit and truth.
Thank you. We are spirit. So much so that when we worship Him, if it's going to get further than the rafters here, we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The battles that we fight today, are they physical or are they spiritual? How do you think you're going to fight them? Spiritually, with the power of the Holy Spirit. To me, it is that simple. You can cut it apart any way you want, but listen, we're living in a spiritual world. We are spiritual beings, and we are fighting spiritual battles, and it's going to be done with the power of the Holy Spirit, period. And we had better be willing to open our hearts and to embrace that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, whatever that means. And I certainly hope that today you don't, that this doesn't put some kind of fear in you in any way or anything like that. That's not my heart at all. I didn't save the last punch for Sunday afternoon. This is meant to be a word of encouragement for you all. To not walk in fear. I realize that when there's all kinds of chains and things in your life, sight walking looks pretty good and the wilderness looks fairly inviting. But when you can stand on Mount Pisgah and look over there and long for Jordan, and He invites you to come over there and live like a son instead of like an orphan, and He invites you to get away from those battles that you fought in the wilderness and come into a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that is full A land that, yes, it has enemies, but they're spiritual enemies. And He has promised to give us the power to be witnesses unto Him here, there, and everywhere by the Holy Spirit which is coming upon you. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want you all to do as you leave this place, as you leave this week, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to leave without fear in your life, inviting the very presence of Jesus into your very being in every way that He desires to do that. In closing, I'd like to turn back to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, just want to point out a couple verses here. In Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua was making a speech and his life was coming to an end, he called the people together. And in verse 13 he says, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, cities which ye did not build, and ye dwell in them, vineyards and olive yards which ye did not plant, but you eat of them. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord," which, by the way, that word flood there should have been translated "on the other side of the Euphrates River." He's referring to Egypt. "And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Brings it all the way back to a very personal commitment, to a very personal covenant relationship with our Father God. Bring us back to a place where we come and we say, "God, I want a relationship with You. Please take out of me any part of this stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. Allow me to walk in complete relationship with You." And I think that the last couple of verses of this chapter are so beautiful. Actually, not clear at the end, but verse 26. "Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak. And it was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance." So Joshua let all the people depart, and they went back into the cities that they didn't build, and the houses that they didn't build, and the vineyards and the olive lands, and all the things that they didn't build. And he said, "Here, go, it's your land, but just remember, serve the Lord with all your heart." Dear ones, today we have tremendous blessings. We have a tremendous heritage. We live in a land with all kinds of privileges. We have freedom in America yet today. We have the possibility of spreading the gospel through all kinds of means today like we have never seen here before. I don't care if it's through media or whatever it is. We have tremendous heritage, and along with it comes tremendous responsibility. And along with that tremendous responsibility comes ability by the Holy Spirit in your life. Only God can work in you and through you by the power of His Holy Spirit to take you and use you in every way that He desires to. One thought that I would like to leave you with is this. We may, as brothers and sisters, and you'll come across this all across the land and wherever you go, you will find things that you vary slightly on, maybe little doctrinal differences and whatever they are. And we can make a big issue of trespasses out of them like we do, but I want to just throw this out for whatever it's worth. We have spent a lot of time talking this week, going all the way back to the beginning, talking about our identity in Christ and what that means to have the life of Christ in you. Now we finish up today talking about what it means to have the Holy Spirit in you, to empower you to go out and see the captives be set free and chains be broken, not only in our lives, but in the community and the world around us. I want to call you to one thing, to be very, very careful that you do not ever trample on the anointed life of the living God that is in someone else. You may vary slightly in how you feel about a myriad of things. But I tell you, when God has came down and He has saved someone and He has put His life within that person, and furthermore, He has given them the power of the Holy Spirit, and we say something that is evil about that person, and we talk down and we talk bad, who are we disrespecting? Are we really disrespecting that person, or are we disrespecting Christ? We're disrespecting Christ because as God sees it, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. Dear ones, today, you all have tremendous potential. You have tremendous potential to be all that God wants you to be because He has paved the way. He has brought you into a good land. He has given you the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins, and He's filled you with the power of the Holy Spirit that you can be witnesses here and there and everywhere. And whatever you do when you leave this place, do not feel like you're one above anybody else. Do not develop a haughty attitude in your life. He who is servant of all is Lord of all. You go out and you serve your brothers and sisters, and you remember to respect the anointed life of the living Cristo in every one of your brothers and sisters. I don't care about denomination, skin color, or what country they're from. Respect that anointed life of Christ in your brothers and sisters. I believe that if we as a church can get a hold of that and we can embrace everything that God wants to do in our lives, that the church can rise up and be glorious, that the bride of Christ can be absolutely powerful and glorious, and that it would be without spot and blemish or age wrinkle, and that it would rise up to meet its groom when He comes back for His bride. And I don't believe that that's that far away. And I tell you with everything in me, I love the church of Jesus Christ. And I want it to be beautiful. And I do not want to be one of those people that are on my heels playing defense and backing up and trying to hang on to my Christian life by a mere thread. I want to be on the offensive by the power of the Holy Spirit, marching forward straight into the wind until He calls me home. And I want to serve with everything that I have. And I want my passion and my desire for God to splash over on you and you all to commit today that without fear you will open your arms and you will embrace Jesus Christ in your life and you will embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life in maybe a way that you never did before. That if we get together again 8 years from now, both of us will be that much more strengthened and that much more further down our walk and empowered in the walk and the distance where God wants us to go. That we will not lose our way, we'll walk with Him and the church will be glorious and beautiful. And if we don't meet again here on this earth, we'll meet together in glory and sing forever the ceaseless ages of eternity around that throne and worship. I look forward to that day. God bless you all. I love you all. I invite you all to come to Ohio. Anytime you get out there, feel free to stop in. I want to just pray with you all before I turn it back over to the brother. Could we just stand? And I just want to pray a blessing over you all. Father, today I come to you in that precious name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this week that we had together and this time that we could spend together. And Lord, the blessings that we receive just looking into your word. And Lord, as I think today of crossing that Jordan River and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, and opening my hands and my arms and receiving all that it is that you would have for me by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, today I say that I accept that. And today on behalf of these people, if there is any fear in the hearts and lives of these people that's holding them back, I ask you, Father, to melt that fear away by your love and by you showing yourself strong in their life, by the very presence of Jesus, would you melt that fear away in their life? And I pray that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, would come down and would rest on the hearts and lives of these people here today. That without fear, they would turn their faces up to you and they would embrace the work of the Holy Spirit. And that there would be nothing in them that is selfish. It's nothing about their own agenda, but it's about having the power of you within that we can accomplish what we've been called to do. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come down. We accept that today. We love you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for dying to save us from our sins. And today we accept the work of the Holy Spirit and we embrace that gift in every dimension in our lives and we will not disrespect it. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.